Now I'm going to share the scripture. It's from the book of John, chapter 20. Hear the words. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God.
Would you pray for me with me for just a moment? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Thank you for bringing these people to this moment, these families, these individuals. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the message you want them to hear, and that some have come to this moment in some odd fashion, like they heard about this service, and this is the message you wanted them to hear. And some have come because they're so devoted, they come every week, and this is the message you want them to hear. Help us all to gain wisdom from you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this weekend, next week, we're going to be looking at some common questions of faith that sometimes people don't want to ask. So it's sort of like one of those questions you say, you know, "I've got a friend who is interested in knowing," you know, that type of a question. And today's question is it okay to doubt? Is it okay to doubt our faith, doubt things about our faith? You know, so many things we take for granted because we just think they're going to happen. They're just steady. Every morning that I've woken up in my entire life, the sun rises, and every night it sets, and it goes away, and it becomes dark. Every day, it's like clockwork. I mean, the same way that other things are totally dependable. Like I can get up every morning and come and go exactly as I please. That is totally, school starts in the fall and ends in the spring. It's, or not, that's the problem. That's the exact problem. Sometimes things that we think are totally dependable aren't. And then we have this question of what else is not dependable, you know? Now, if that happens in your regular life, I can guarantee it's going to happen in your faith journey, your life in Christ. It doesn't matter how much you love Christ or how deep that experience, you've had some mountaintop experiences probably, you're going to have times where you doubt your faith. And what I want you to know is that's pretty common. There are some great saints who don't have that experience, but most of us do. Most of us have an experience where we absolutely are going to have questions. So I want to talk about that. Doubt is really taxing on us. It's hard on us. It feels difficult when we're in a time of doubt. I want you to think about an airplane, and an airplane's up in the air, and a pilot it needs to land, and the pilot has two options. There's, let's say, two regional airports close by, or in the Washington, D.C. area, pilots have, you know, three options pretty close by. And imagine a pilot who's thinking, should I go there or should I go there or should I go there? And as the pilot decides, they are expending fuel the whole time. When you have doubts, it feels taxing to you. And that's because your mind is vacillating between the thing that you've always held to be true and some new thing. And I want to observe that sometimes what's happening is we get options that really are not great options. They are not safe airports to land at. They're not good runways to land on. But sometimes what happens in times of doubt is that God is asking us to release something we used to believe in a certain way and gain a new and deeper understanding. So when someone comes to you with a doubt, I want to really encourage you. They're not trying to take something from you. They're not trying to steal something, and they're not trying to challenge you. They're just trying to figure out, is this thing I've held on to, is there a way to know it in a deeper way? But sometimes the danger is they're really wandering away from faith totally. So when somebody comes to you with a question of doubt, it's not a tennis match. Like, they haven't just lobbed a question to you that now you're going to just smash back in their face and say, let me tell you the truth, you know. Just bring yourself down if their question begins to make you anxious. What you've really got is an opportunity to encourage somebody in their faith. And what I really want you to hear is you've got an opportunity to help them grow deeper in a way that they would never grow if they didn't raise their question. This is especially important if you're a parent. And so a spirit of gentleness is really important, because doubt is not deficiency. And we see that in the text this morning. In the text this morning that Barbara just read, we have a disciple whose name was Thomas, and he just raises a doubt. Now, here's the deal. All of the disciples have doubted. It's just that Thomas did it the longest, because when some evidence came his way that would have helped him with his doubt, he wasn't in the room. And so the scripture says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. You know, we've called this guy Doubting Thomas. We've allowed this one experience of doubt to define his life, his discipleship. It's just sort of odd, because the truth is all the disciples doubted. He just did it the longest because he wasn't there. So the other disciples told him what they had seen. And this is really important to do in this gentle fashion. Let people know the evidence you've collected, but do it gently and not combatively. We've seen the Lord, they said. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my fingers where the nails were, or my hand in his side, then I tell you, I'm not going to believe. Now think about Thomas's personality. I bet Thomas today, we would say, probably has a scientific mind. All he's asking for is evidence. Frankly, if our faith can't stand up to some basic tests for evidence, it's really not much of a faith, which is why the questions are things that we can welcome and talk to people about. And we can do it gently and reasonably, because you know what? People just want to know, why do you believe what you believe? And be gentle with yourself when you have doubts. It doesn't mean that there's a crisis in your life. It means your spirit is longing to know more. What's happening is God's spirit is calling your spirit to go deeper in your faith, to have a deeper love and a richer faith in Christ. And I think that's what Thomas ultimately found, because Jesus comes and appears to him and speaks to him and says, hey, Thomas, I know what you need. Right here. Put your hand right here. Put your hand right here. I want you to see that I am who I say I am. You know, the resurrection, it's not an easy thing to believe. And yet all these disciples would go to their deaths, some of whom would be persecuted, and they wouldn't refute what they had seen. That tells me something. That's a bit of evidence that I have about my beliefs. Now, here's why it's really important for us to talk about this. You may be a person, or a person coming to you may be a person who grew up in a faith tradition where doubt was bad and questions were bad. Some of you grew up in church traditions that you just weren't allowed to ask questions. The pastor, the priest, the Sunday school teacher, or even a parent may have said to you, hey, you don't need to ask those questions, okay? You just need to believe. And what you got in your head was, questions are bad, belief is good. Many of us grew up in a faith like the United Methodist Church where questions were good because they led us to a deeper faith. They led us to a place where we came to love Jesus more. And here's the other problem. If you don't answer questions, you will find that unexpressed doubts grow bigger and bigger over time and not smaller. So that's why if a child comes to you, if you're a parent, if a friend comes to you, or even if you yourself are having a question, what I want to encourage you to do is to go deeper. You know, when we don't do that, when we don't allow people to do that, it can have really destructive consequences over time. Now, you all know the famous author, Samuel Clemens. He used the pen name Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote sort of classic American literature, and he had a really interesting life, but he had a lot of tragedy. Now, he grew up in a home, one of these homes, where he was never allowed to ask any questions about the Christian faith. If he asked him, he was told he was bad, he was told he was wrong. As an adult, he worked on a steamship. He became a steamship captain on the Mississippi. A lot of his books come out of that experience. He saw his brother die in an explosion on a steamship right before his eyes. Now, can you imagine? His brother died right in front of him in a very violent way. Later, he would have four children. Only one of those children would live to adulthood. The others would die. Friends, the loss of a child, think how hard that would be. And beyond that, he was once swindled by a guy who was an inventor, took most of his money. Mark Twain went bankrupt over this. Another major tragedy of a different type. And in those moments, he didn't have any faith to draw from because he had already given it up. And he gave it up because what he said, and this is his quote, he said, "Faith is believing what you know just ain't so." Now, somebody who has a faith that is believing what you know just ain't so is somebody who is never able to ask a question or express a doubt without somebody being angry or combative to them in response. So what I'm saying to you is it's really important that we help each other when we experience doubt. Because when we help each other, we can go deeper. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, if we want to believe, and I do, that doubt is not an enemy but an ally, there are some ways to do that. And I want to give you two examples this morning. And the first one is this. This is a garden spade that came, that I used just this past week. We have a little garden, friends. I mean, it is a small garden. The Berlin family will never be sustained for any length of time on this garden. But we get a few things out of it. It's really nice. So it's a raised bed garden that I built years ago. And every year that I use this garden, I have to do the exact same thing. I have to turn the soil. And so what I do is I go out, I get a wheelbarrow, I go out to a place where we've composted leaves and lawn clippings, and those have over time enriched themselves and become soil. And I go over there and I dig the compost up and I put it in the wheelbarrow, and then I take the wheelbarrow and I dump it in the raised bed garden. And I do this three or four times probably. And then I take this garden spade and I put it in the garden and I turn the soil and I turn the soil, and I end up turning the entire thing so that the compost mixture is in the soil itself. Now, I'm asking you to think about doubt as a garden spade. It's what you use to freshen your faith. Now, sometimes you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I know stories of people who left the faith because of their doubts. And I would argue that that often happens when no one's there to help you. So if you're thinking, you know what, I don't get this Christianity, I'm going to go do astrology instead. Well, what if somebody had said, your problem is not that you've tested Christianity and it's come up short. Your problem is your faith has always been about a half inch thick. And what you've got to do is get a shovel and start turning the soil. Because soil requires enrichment if it's going to be used year after year after year, and so does your faith. So I've got this friend who went to college when he was in college. He grew up in the church, active in his student ministry at church, and then he went to college, and he was around people who questioned his faith, and they began to sort of make fun of him for his faith. And he had students who did this. He had a couple of professors who did this, who just challenged him. But they didn't challenge him to help him. They challenged him to break him down. And this is what happens with a lot of people. And so luckily for him, he went to a professor who was a committed Christian himself, but who was a thoughtful Christian, who liked to use his mind. And he pointed out to my friend, you know what, your problem is not that you have questions. Your problem is that you're not looking for answers. And so he began to give him books. He introduced him to C.S. Lewis, Soren Kierkegaard, who's heavy. That's a deep thinker. He introduced him to G.K. Chesterton. He introduced him to author after author. And Harry Emerson Fosdick was another author that he introduced him to. And my friend began to read. And he began to study. And you know what he discovered? There wasn't one question he had, there wasn't one doubt he had that other people haven't already worked with. He thought that he had this question that nobody else was ever asking about suffering or about God's presence. Well, what he discovered is people had already laid the groundwork for him. It was sort of like that big pile of leaves and grass clippings and compost had already broken down, and he began putting that in his wheelbarrow, dumping it into his own life. And the more he put in his own life, and the more he turned that soil, the deeper and the richer his love of Christ began to be. In fact, he during this time of his life, he recommitted his life to Christ after doing this study. And he's a pastor now. He's one of the most effective pastors I know. More importantly, he's a really good friend of mine. And I see the richness of his faith in his life. I see it with his family. I see it with his wife, his kids, his friendships. It just permeates everything. And that's because he's still working this soil today. You and I both have to do that. That's just a part of the faith journey. Now, I also want to suggest that doubt is like another garden implement. It's like a yard rake. Now, this is an iron rake that I also use in my garden. So after I did all that tilling of the soil and put all those nutrients in it, I then took this iron rake and I raked and I raked. And when I raked, I did something. I sorted things. And what I discovered is sometimes I found really big clumps of soil and I took the rake and I broke them down. But sometimes it wasn't a clump of soil, it was a rock. And you know what's amazing? I've been working this same garden plot all these years and somehow the rocks keep coming up. And I think every year I'm like, there are no more rocks in there because it's not that big. And yet the rocks, they keep coming back up. So I'm raking and I pull the rock out. I'm thinking, well, that's got to go. So I pick the rock up and I pitch it out in the dirt. I just bang that down and tamp it out, and then it can become a part of the garden. And what my point is this, your doubt is like this garden rake, and it helps you sort things. And frankly, in your faith, if you're going to mature, and I know this is sometimes hard to hear, but you're going to have to give up some beliefs you've held that weren't really that strong to begin with. Many years ago, I had in my life a belief. I used to believe that my phrase was, well, I'm sure God has a purpose. And that was a really easy answer to every hard question. You know, somebody would say, you know, this tragic thing happened. Someone would die. And I would say, well, I'm sure God has a purpose. And then it was, someone was a victim of a crime. Well, I'm sure God had a purpose. Somebody's house burned down. Well, I'm sure God had a purpose. And then one day it was one too many. You know, it was one too many bad decisions that somebody had made that affected somebody else negatively. It was one too many visits to the ICU. It was one too many standing at a graveside after somebody had died from a car accident after a drunk driver. And I'm sure God has a purpose, I realized was a rock and not a clump of soil. I had taken my view of God's sovereignty so high that I had totally forgotten that God gives us free will and responsibility with free will to use it well. And I also just didn't want to do the hard work of staring at the mysteries of life. Like, why does somebody get cancer and somebody else doesn't? Frankly, friends, that's a mystery I'm never going to understand this side of heaven. But I think it is a mystery, and I don't have to blame it on anything. I can just stand there. And I forgot, in those days, what I've come to realize is I wanted to blame God for it rather than to see God in it. And now I've come to what I think is a much richer understanding of the faith, where when a friend of mine suffers from cancer, I can see God suffering with them rather than being above them, giving them something. So part of what doubt does, when we have these moments of doubt where we just say, you know what, I just can't believe that anymore. Well, maybe the thing that you're not believing anymore was never really worthy of your belief. Now, the core principles of our Christian faith, Jesus died on a cross, rock solid. And I shouldn't use the word rock here. That is rich soil. Let me put it that way. Jesus' resurrection, absolutely. Rich soil. The Holy Spirit is with us today. Everything you see in the creeds, all of that, for me, is just the richest soil that produces fruit year after year after year. It's the other things that you've really got to sort out. And that's why I encourage you to be a reader and to be somebody who uses the tools of the faith. Now, you're not going to like it. Can I just tell you something? You start reading rich books on your Christian faith. Some of you are in life groups. You understand what I'm saying. You spend more time in the Bible, you're not going to like it. Why? Because when a rake does its work, you know, it's painful. Years ago, I was in a group, and we were reading this book, and it was very funny. The group members came in, and the very first week, everybody walked in, and we had to read like three chapters in this book. And these guys all walk in, and every single one of us did the same thing. We're like, well, I'll tell you something. I don't know if I'm going to stay with this book. I don't think I like what this book is saying about me. You know, it just, I don't think that's who I am. I think she's writing in some generalizations. Week two, we all come walking in. We're like, you know what? I'm just really kind of frustrated with her and what she's saying and da, da, da. And we were like on a mutiny with ourselves, right? But every week somebody would say, let's stick with it for one more time. Third week, I am not making this up. The very third week, everybody walks in, and everybody is quiet. And I'm thinking, I was feeling quiet, but I was really surprised when they were quiet. And they sit down, and finally somebody goes, you know, I hate to say this, but I think she's got a point. Like, I've been thinking about my life and what she's writing about, and I don't like saying this, but I think I want to stick with the book. Now, what happened? First, that author was dealing with issues that were deeply buried in our lives, and they came up to the surface. And what she exposed was not rocks in her writing, but rocks in our living. Like, she was calling things out about how we saw the world and about how we have looked at things for a long time that were the rocks in our garden. But I got to tell you, all of us experienced, I think, is a bit painful to admit those things, to look at those things and to say, you know what? I've got some sins in my life that I've really got to examine now. She created doubt within us. She made us like the two participants in the children's sermon, where we were hovering over two things, saying, is it the Bible or not? You know? And then we realized, wow, this is a faith issue I've got to deal with. Well, that's what doubt does. And friends, that's the nature of Christian sanctification. If you're going to grow deeper in your faith, you have to struggle with your doubts every year. And the Holy Spirit will bring a new rock up almost every year of your life if you really live this thing. And that's because verdant, rich soil is the product of effort. You turn it, you add things to it, you enrich yourself. And friends, there are two ways to do this. Get some Christian friends and join a group. That's why your life groups are so important. I know some of you all don't want to do these life groups because they're on Zoom and you're like, I don't want to do that. I'm doing that all day. I've heard that from different people who I respect and who I love. But can I also tell you that if this goes on any length of time, you don't want to live that way. You want to live in a community, even one that's on a Zoom screen. Second thing, read books that have some depth. There are some Christian books out there that are thin, friends. They just, you know, they're not going to get you through the storm. So find the authors of Christian classics. I've mentioned some this morning. You can go online and find some, or just ask your Christian friends, what are you reading that has really helped you? And if you'll do that, you're going to find that the richer the books, and some of them are hard and they take a little bit longer, that's where the nutrients are. So doubt. Doubt, I believe, is actually a way of turning the soil. And I think it's where we find things grow best is when we do the hard work. Don't use your doubt as an exit ramp. to get off and out of the Christian faith. That's what some people do, and that can be tragic. Use your doubt as an on-ramp into a deeper life in Christ. I just want you to think about that. And if you've got a doubt in your mind today, I want you to just sort of offer it up and turn your eyes to Jesus. That's what Yoon's going to sing about right now. Just take a moment and be prayerful and meditative.
Amen. Before Tom offers us a benediction, I want to just offer two things to you. If you have children in the house, I hope that you go to the code that's going to be shown on the screen to help the Nearpod so you can access the lessons that have been put up there for you. Another thing that I want to tell you, I've just been told that there have been several of you asking, what are some good books we might read? And so I'm going to speak for Tom right now and say that in his V-note this week, we will attach maybe a few books that might be helpful to you in this time, books that perhaps the pastors have been reading. So we'll offer that to you. And then the final thing is, if you would register your attendance, that would be helpful to us as well.
Let me give you two books right now. I think, frankly, anything that's written by C.S. Lewis, I think, is good. I gave you some authors earlier. Another book I really like that is about basic things on faith is Tim Keller's The Reason for God. I think that's a really, and I may not have that title just right, but I'm close. You'll just, you know, figure it out. But you can download those books. Tim Keller, I think, is a really good author. He comes actually from a different theological perspective, and sometimes I argue with him on that basis, but not often. C.S. Lewis is very solid. I think you'll like him. Obviously, we've done a lot of studies by Adam Hamilton, and Hamilton has a book on faith and doubt, as does John Ortberg. So those are two other authors that I think are great. Now what I want to do is just offer you the benediction. I pray this time has been a blessing to you, and I pray that you'll go in the name of God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I pray that the Lord will be with you. Amen.